Lord, continue to speak to your people. And I realize that I am but a messenger, I am but a host. Thank you for the privilege that I could share the very oracles of God. May we all count it a privilege to be able to hear the oracles of God and to have the respect towards your word, to hear it and to live it out. Thank you for this time and this great church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had mentioned in the prayer about being a host. I've been thinking about hosting recently. And you know, we're all a bunch of hosts, by the way. Every one of us in this room are a host. Think about the body itself. It's not just you in that body. Did you know that there's this thing called the human microbiome that we are? And that there are an estimated 37 trillion human cells in your body, and 100 trillion foreign cells or bacterial cells in your body. So it makes you think who's supporting who or what's supporting what. And that's not including fungi, viruses, etc. There's a lot going on in there. How many of you take time to think about it? Are you weighing, like, you know, I think that it's 20% human cells and I've got maybe 60 bacteria. Are you thinking about those things, taking inventory? Trillions? No, it's unthinkable. I mean, it's just happening. It's the way God designed things. And in like manner, there's this whole reality going on in the spiritual realm that if a veil was lifted, if sight was given to see what's happening in the invisible realm, we would see clearly that every human being is a host or a host potential for spirits. There are, the Bible talks about innumerable angels. There are spirits all around. There are spirits that are of the heavenly order, and there are fallen spirits, wicked spirits. And this world, this life is replete with spiritual activity. It's full of spirituality. It might sound a little bit spooky today, but bear with me. Paul talks about the fact that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against every principality and basically spirits. We're contending of spirits. And one application of that comes easy is that, okay, I'm dealing with Stuart, but I'm not really dealing with Stuart. I'm dealing with the spirits that are behind him or that he's hosting. And that's fine. Another application is that people are the least of our worries. There are spirits that as Christians that are coming after us, that are attempting to oppress us. The enemy has a strategy, and he's not wasting his limited resources on the people he already dominates. And so there are unclean, wicked spirits which are working. And of course, we know in 1 Peter 5 that we need to be sober, alert, keep our wits about us, because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking some to devour. And he doesn't need to devour those who are already devoured. So he's seeking to overcome. He would, just as he desired to overcome Jesus and worked very hard against Jesus, he's seeking to overcome us Christians. And so let's think about this whole reality that we live in. Because as human beings, we're obviously different than animals. We have higher reasoning, and we have a spirit. Animals don't have a spirit. At best, they have some form of a soul, or the nephesh. But they don't have a spirit. The spirit is a conduit into the eternal realm. And so if you take us and boil us down, as body, soul, and spirit. You know, one interpretation is that we are a tripartite being, like God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ones that are made after his images, not animals, but people, also have the threefold nature, body, soul, and spirit. And let's look at this for a moment, the body. What affects our bodies? Well, our bodies are under the influence of basically the environment. And you'll know that in about 45 minutes or a half hour when nutrients start to be depleted. And your body will say, hey, I'm under the influence right now. Bring that thing out of the environment and put it in this thing. We're under the influence, and pains and pleasures and so on and so forth. And then our souls are under the influence of our body to some extent, but also under the influence of perceptions and beliefs, so motivations. The soul's at a higher plane than the body. And then our spirits. Our spirits can be affected by our body, affected by our soul, but our spirits also are under the influence of higher spirits. Now, I'm talking about human beings in general right now. The spirit, we do not walk around as free people. Nobody's free. Everybody is contingent and utterly dependent from birth to death, bodily, in the soulish realm, in the spirit realm. And our spirits are under the influence. Can you say under the influence? You know, when someone is driving while intoxicated, under the influence, our spirits are under the influence of higher spirits, of spirit beings that have been around for a long time. And the unsaved are under the direct influence of the devil. Jesus even said to the most religious of his day that you are of your father, the devil. And they were certainly under the influence of the devil. Had those princes have known better, they would have never crucified our Lord. But they were like drunk. Their spirits were intoxicated by demonic spirits. And the demons absolutely hated Jesus, but he's an untouchable. And so they went through human agents to ultimately do what God wanted anyway. That's how wise our God is. Christians, however, have a great advantage, because when we're born again, we get this whole new life, a whole new reality. And our spirits come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resonates and says, identifies us with a whole new family. Now you can say, God is my Father. Before, you could not say it. Abba, Father. Romans 6:4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is the Christian experience. The Christian life is a brand new life. It's a life full of potential. It's a higher life. It's a life God intended before sin came into the world. And it's a life for the taking. Amen. It is not an autopilot life. It's a life that we choose, as Amy exhorted us today, to enter in and to worship. It's of that nature. We have the new life, and we need to engage the new life, to live the new life. And so let's consider our great example, Jesus Christ. He lived another life. John 5:19, he was a host. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Now, Jesus need not be a host. He was perfect from start to finish, all sufficient. Christ came for two big reasons. Number one was to exemplify the new life, and number two was to offer the new life because of his sacrifice everybody gets a chance to participate in it. Jesus, for 30 years of his life, lived perfectly and was all sufficient, was in every way the ideal human, very God, very man. However, he constrained himself. He would not act until he became a host. And in the baptism, the Bible says, now John says, why should you be baptized? Because only sinners are baptized. Jesus had a different purpose. Suffer it to be so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. That is, when he was baptized, what came down from heaven, by the way, upon him? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the Christ, he now was a host for the Heavenly Father. And now it's difficult to make a distinction. Of course, I believe Jesus was the incarnate and genuine and distinct, but as he would live, is this the Father living or is this the Son living? At one point, Jesus told his disciples, you know, I'm going to show you he talked about the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, have I not been with you so long, Philip? The Father's been here all along because I'm a host. I'm living this life in an exemplary way, and I act only as the Father acts. The Father is working and the Son is working. It's like, where does one end and the other begin? There's no such thing. They're together. They're in tandem. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus was a host for the Father to express himself through him. In fact, in the book of Colossians, it talks about in the body, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. And so Christ exemplified, the only one that didn't need really the help of any, because he himself is all sufficient, before Abraham was I am, he exemplified what he wants for his people. This is what he came to do, to have an offspring, so to speak, a whole new race, because there's only two races, the race of Adam and the race of Christ, to have a whole new people that would become a bunch of hosts for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would live his life through them, that they would be living epistles, because before that, they were hosts. They were hosts for a whole lot of unclean spirits. You know, when we read in the Gospels and we see all the demon-possessed people, sometimes we mistakenly think that, well, that's just a throwback to a bygone era. Or we hear about it maybe in foreign countries from amazing testimonies and, oh, that's just in certain regions of the world. And that's just a bunch of baloney. The dark spirits are at work and are influencing, are oppressing, are living their lives through hosts, much more than people could ever imagine, and he certainly would want to keep them ignorant of that fact. Think about the demoniac of the Gadarenes, the one who, if I'm not mistaken, the one that had the legion, or I might be getting the two accounts confused, but there was the Jesus spoke to the one that was possessed, the one that was a host, and he was a host for some 6,100, 6,200 demons, because Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion, and that spoke of a group of Roman soldiers. They would have identified that right away. You know, you've probably heard in times past that the philosophical question, how many angels can dance on the tip of a needle? You know, the time or space is different in the spirit realm. This man was a host for some 6,100 demons that were enjoying an outlet. They were enjoying a connection to the material world through this poor man until the Christ came and set him free. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. This is what the devil and the demons do. They exist to live through host, and to experience this realm. It could be the very thing that God flooded the world out for the first time. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the sons of God took the daughters of men as they pleased, and there were the Nephilim, and there's a whole lot of discussion on what that might be. At the very least, we could say that people were so demon-possessed. They were hosts for demons, and God said they've just totally corrupted themselves, and they're so spiritually gone that it's better just to start over with one family that's by and large pure, Noah and such. And it may mark the end of time, because just like in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that people at the end are so demon-possessed, they're so willingly host to dark spirits, and it's hard to make a distinction between the human being and the spirit or spirits, plural, that they've given place to live through them. Scary proposition, not to our Lord, but to the world in general. Now, the Apostle Paul saw this very plainly, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, the natural man says, well, if you're no longer living, how are you even writing these things? You know, it's no longer I who live in a different way. It's Christ who lives in me. I'm a host now for Jesus. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is really the genesis of this message. This passage in Galatians 2:20 has really impressed me recently, that it's not I who live and trying to express my will and to have my desires and to have my way and to see things as I want to see them or to make constant judgments and commentaries. No, it should not be me who's living. It should be Christ who's living in me. And any part that I have, the life that I now live in this flesh, in this body, I want to live it by faith in the one who's taken over. I have given myself to him. I've yielded to him. I've given the God the captaincy to my life. Any Star Trek fans out there? So you the captaincy, that's the big chair. And there's this whole thing going on within us. It's a command central, if you will. It's like the throne of the heart. And God is such a gentleman. Unlike the devil, who's very forceful and coercive, the devil makes people do things. Think about the poor kid that the father came and said, these spirits, they throw my son into the fire. They throw my son into the water. They would kill him. But they don't want to kill him. They enjoy tormenting, and they want to keep that their crazy pleasure with pain games going with people. And Jesus freed him. And God, the devil coerces, but God, there's a voluntary side. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. But to yield to the Spirit, to say, Spirit, take control. Jesus, live your life through me. There was a song that we once sang at one time. I forget if it was here or another church. But let your love flow through me. Let your love flow through me. Make me a blessing, Lord, wherever I might be. And to change the words a little bit. Let your life flow through me. Let your life flow through me, that I might be a blessing, Lord, wherever I might be. I want, Lord, you. I've got this seat in the center of my heart. I got the throne. But I want you, Lord, I yield myself. You are not a control freak, coercive one who, like the devil, rushes to take that seat. And demons that want to stir a person and manipulate a person. You're not like that. You offer to take that seat. Lord, may I agree. May I yield myself to you. And that's, you know, primarily what this is about today. That we are filled with the Holy Spirit if we're Christians. But to really allow the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. Kick back to last week and the Esau and Jacob. The Esau, the first and the fast and the aggressive and the taker. And the spiritual way. Let the Holy Spirit, perhaps a bit slower, perhaps a bit quieter, perhaps developing something that takes time and a little bit more labor. Let the spirit side, let the new nature rule our lives. Now let's talk about some of the benefits of the new life as we move towards the close. First of all, this new life, got this new life as Christians. This new life provides power over sin. Before salvation, we were just like animals by and large. We were led and being led, and whatever the eye desired, whatever the flesh craved, whatever our minds and our vanity preferred, we were going to go after it. But once one is saved, they can make a distinction. They can choose now this day whom they're going to serve. There's a higher power to draw from. So Romans 6, 9 through 11, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Well, that's Christ, that's well and fine, but it also applies to us. Look at this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and he yielded himself to the Father. The Father had the captain seat of his life. It took him even to a point of death, not my will but yours be done. And now he lives continually at the right hand of his Father. And he's got a purpose and a plan. He wants to bring his bride to the same place. And this is where we have a benefit. We also, because we were baptized in Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you were baptized in his death, and now you're raised in a resurrection like him. And just as he died, and died because of sin, not his own, but the sin of the world, now we also can consider ourselves. We can reckon ourselves. I don't have to be in bondage to sin. I am not a slave to sin. I am a slave to God. Do I contend with sin? Yes. Do I have struggles and fights? Is there a battle between the flesh and spirit? Absolutely. But I'm not under the dominion of sin. I'm under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, a whole new life. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now often the last part of that verse is what's focused on, and it's applied towards, by and large, physical healing, and I don't mind that application, but a little bit more in context, the healing has to do with the fact that he has healed us from the most detrimental and potent malady of all, and that is the viciousness of sin. This is the healing that occurred because of his death. And now we die to sin. But we don't just die to sin. We also live. We live unto God. We live this whole new life. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Struggling with sin does not mean somehow that you are necessarily immature or you're out of the will of God. Christ himself struggled, never gave in, of course. But he lived this life unto God, and we have the same power. I can say, Holy Spirit, I want you to live through me. I want you to see through me. Give me your eyes. I don't want to just see a woman in her appearance. I want to see an eternal soul. Live your life through me, God. I don't want to just live by the appearances of things or my quick understandings. You know, that person offended me, or they didn't greet me, and you know, there's a natural way to respond to that. But Holy Spirit, live your life through me. Maybe they've got a sore throat and they're trying to save their throat. Right, Frog? Right? Yeah. You know, it's Holy Spirit, help me to have compassion. Help me to not be so quick to judge and to consign people or label people. I want to live to righteousness and be free in you. And you know, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. When you live Jesus' life through you, there is a freedom and a liberty. We Christians can cancel that out to some respect. In the book of Galatians, Paul said that for liberty's sake, you've been set free. Why are you now entangling yourself again with a yoke of bondage. Not good. Secondly, this new life forces out fear. It's very hard to have fear and the new life living together. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Prior to salvation, fear ruled. Suspicion, high imaginations, paranoia, anxiety. Fear absolutely rules, and it has something to do with the fact that the worst case scenario is right ahead of you. It's called death. When Jesus comes, he breaks the bondage of fear, and he breaks a stranglehold of the devil who rules because he wields that fear of death trump card. We did not receive, at one time we had the spirit of slavery. At one time the demons were at work. We were hosts, unwitting hosts, to unclean spirits, and at the end of the day, it produced nothing but insecurity and fear. Not so for the new life. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to go back into that life of fear, but you have received the spirit of security, a spirit that remints you, a new creation. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, as children, and so we're able to say with confidence, Father, Father, not hope so, not like many of the world religions where you're hoping to please a malevolent, angry God that's out there somewhere where there's no sense of intimacy. You just got to do some great feat or do a bunch of good stuff and then hope you're measuring up to his excessive expectations. Not so with Christianity. The Spirit comes in and says, you know, you're mine. You're precious. You can say to me, Father, Father. It's a wonderful thing. So the new life begins to push out. And if you're struggling with fear, I'm not here to condemn you. But what I am here to say is to pray, Lord, let your life be lived through me. Let there be that boldness. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You say, well, I'm not righteous because I've done some things wrong. If you're a Christian, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. You are the righteousness of Christ in this world. When the Father looks at you, he looks and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness that covers you. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one's even pursuing. That's the way of the world. You and I have security. And so if you're struggling with some fear, say, Lord, live your life through me. Let me not just count on my own thoughts and my dread of the future, and I'm getting older, and what's it going to be like, or what are my children going to do? Let me not live in a dread mode. I just dread what's coming upon the face of the earth. That's what the world has going for it. Bible says in the end times, men's hearts failing them for fear in the King James, you know, basically having heart attacks because of the dread that they perceive is coming on the face of the earth. They're actually right. Dread is ahead, but for Christians, total confidence. God is either going to take us out before it all comes, or he's going to take us through it as it's happening. And what's the worst thing? You die because of your faith, and you appear before the Lord in glory. Isn't that just awful, by the way? Not at all. That's wonderful to go to that extent and then to appear in glory. So let fear dissipate. When fear comes upon you, and brothers and sisters, even though I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by demons because they're already possessed by the Holy Spirit, the demons can still work against you. They can still oppress you. And worse yet, if you give them entry level, if you open portals for demons, think about what you're entertained with. Think about what you read. Think about the fellowship that you're choosing. You know, the wise need to be very righteous. You're not just hanging out, to use my example. You're not just hanging out with Stuart. You're also hanging out with the spirits that are in Stuart's life. If he's a Christian, you do well. But if you're giving a lot of entry level into people, you know, you're out in the community's so-called and social media, who knows how many spirits are controlling these people. Once you see it in print, it seems to have its own life. Wow, it's in print. That's an authority. You know, when something's typed, there's a psychological, it must be an authority. And of course, you know, the opinions go back and forth. You say, well, which authority is right? Bottom line, though, how many spirits are influencing, and you're taking that and you're opening portals into you for that spiritual influence. Like I said earlier, our spirits are influenced by higher spirits. And we need to be very careful about what we're allowing into our lives, because it can begin to work corruption. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit just leaves and then you become a host of foul spirits. That's a worst case possible scenario. But you can begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can begin to sideline the Holy Spirit, not cooperating, not giving him the captain's chair of your life, and then ill effects will start to happen. You carry a grievance long enough, you know what you'll do? You'll attack spirit. You'll attract spirits of unforgiveness. You carry enough anger. You carry enough malcontent and constantly judging and then giving voice to your judgments. You know, the demons can't read your mind, but they can hear your words. Pretty soon you'll start to attract some of these specialists, and they'll begin to reinforce it. And they might start working out little networks. They'll take you, Miss Malcontent, and then they'll say, oh, here's another malcontent. Put those two together, because if one could do 1,000, two can influence 10,000. Let's get a negative synergy thing going here between them. And so be very careful about what you're allowing and who you're allowing, and be selective, be discriminating in terms of your close fellowship and what you're allowing into your life. Don't feel so liberal and so free and so strong, and I can just allow anything into my life and it doesn't affect me. You know, kind of like a Samson cockiness. I could go about and I could be with this Philistine and I could be with, she obviously cares about me. Well, what a dummy at that point with Delilah. She obviously cares about me. No, you're being whittled down little by little. And what will your destiny for God be? It's a horrible thing. And so give yourselves to God. And I said all that to say, and the spirit of fear, you'll displace this ravenous fear that would overcome you. Finally, number three, when you get the new life and you're living the new life, you have a bubbly hope about you, a true hope. Before salvation, all hope is false hope. Prior to salvation, every confidence is a false, faulty confidence that ends in Solomon-like conclusions. Empty, empty, empty. Let's just take the possibly the best of motivations that a person, a natural person, can have. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to pay my house off. I want to be debt-free. I want to get a scholarship and have a great job and have a nice house and a nice family. Let's say all those motivations and those desires can be fulfilled. But you lack. You've done things right, but you haven't done the right thing. That is to give yourself to the Holy Spirit, to God, so you can have a new life. You have all those things, and you will come up empty, empty. All of those hopes that could be fulfilled will be lame. There'll be vanity. All is vanity. But when one is saved, they have this whole new opportunity. They actually engage a true hope. Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. The first birth brought me false hope. Every person born into this world is born with false hopes, disappointing hopes, the law of diminishing returns. It will always dissatisfy in the long run. But when one is born again, living hope, true hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. How many would possibly dream, or wouldn't it be nice if I had a billionaire uncle and I was the sole heir? That'd be something that would just, it had my attention at the very least. I'd probably think about it daily, you know? But it would come up empty in the long run. Look what he's given us. He's given us himself. He's given us this new life, and it blesses us in this life, And then there's this life to come, inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, where no moth corrupts, no rust, or no thief breaks through and steals. It's kept. Someone say kept. You know, this is even better than any human security, any Fort Knox situation. This inheritance is kept in heaven. There's no fine print that you got to read through and make sure you're not covering everything. Once you're in the family of God and you got this new life, God holds this inheritance. And all along, he encourages us. He says, you know, it's not just this life. Paul said if we only had hope in this life, we would be of all people most miserable. There's something beyond this life. It is an eternal time with God. It's the hope in heaven. It's New Jerusalem. It's a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, brothers and sisters, maybe recently you've been discouraged because your hopes have all been in the horizontal plane. And the Bible says that a hope that's put off makes a soul sick. And you haven't seen, you've got good desires perhaps. You haven't seen that child turn around yet. You haven't had that healing yet. You're still waiting for something God put in your heart. That's all well and fine. But be encouraged, because even though, you know, like in the Bible says in Hebrews 11, that those patriarchs, they never lived to see the desires of their faith, but they just kind of went vertical. They said, okay, God will take care of it, and I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God anyway. They got it. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Even if we don't have these desires fulfilled and it makes our soul a little sick, be healed. Let the new life, let the life of Christ himself, the Bible says, is seated at the right hand of God, and he is expecting. He's waiting. In his own way, he's got a hope. And his hope is that he subjugates this world and brings his bride to himself. We're in on it. We've got a wonderful living hope. Praise be to God for that. That just excites me. I'm looking forward to what God has for me. And the future, the blessed future. Because I'll admit, sometimes I'm so horizontal that I just get down. I don't see things going the way that I think they should go. And I've got my own desires, my own criteria for what should be happening. And I need to look up. I need to look past my own shallow vision and the eyes of my heart, that they would be enlightened, that I might know what is the hope of my calling. We're going to finish off here, Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Living sacrifice is a, what's the right word? Contradiction in terms, or a
paradox.
Good. There's one more, oxymoron. Did someone say oxymoron? Yeah, I did. Okay. Or did you say it over there? Okay. So it is a, if you saw that for the first time, particularly in this culture that was sacrificial religion was common, you'd say, how can you have the word living next to the word sacrifice? It makes absolutely no sense. This is the Christian life. We yield ourselves in a sacrificial way. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the living sacrifice. Every day, we are to sacrifice ourselves. My desire, my agenda, my ambitions, Lord, may I be dead. May I put off the old and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In such a way, I'm sacrificed on the altar of God, but I never die. The Spirit keeps working. I die a death, but I live a life. I live a new life. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking to these saints in Rome, and the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is worship. This is the service of someone that's living the new life. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't go back to the old ways, the old life. Live the new life. Do not be conformed to the world. The world is passing away in all its desires. The world is and operates by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride, image. That's how the world operates. Don't be conformed to their operational mode, but be transformed. Let a metamorphosis occur by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and the perfect. This is what God is saying to us. Offer yourselves. Yield yourself, submit yourself to God. When you do so, you know, the devil will flee from you. He's not going to have an easy way in your life. The unclean spirits will look at you and go, not an easy target. They're way too submitted to our enemy, God. And they're living that new life. And so why don't we stand together? We're going to pray, ask God to help us. You want to keep your notes out? Because I want to pray a prayer from the notes today. Before I pray with the saints, you're living the new life, and God is provoking you today to engage it, to dive deeper into it. First of all, if you're not a Christian, I want to remember you in prayer today. God loves you. He's brought you to a house of healing. We're not here to judge you or condemn you, but I do have to make you aware again, the enemy has an influence, the devil has an influence over your life. But you can be freed by Jesus Christ. If you'd like to live as a true free person, if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of sins and a past that's of separation from God, and believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand if you'd like me to pray for you after the service today. Just between you and I. Everybody close their eyes for a moment. Just between you and I. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you. You're very important. I'll remember you after the service today. Brothers and sisters, you've got the new life, and you want to double down. You want to press into the new life. You hear that and say, Lord, I want to be a host that you live your life through me. I want you to take the captain's seat of my life. Come on down and we'll pray together. Bring your notes with you because we're going to pray this prayer on the notes. God's not looking for perfect people. He already got that job covered. He's looking for people that are yielded, submissive. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submission and humility is resisting the devil. Holy Spirit, live your life through me. Let your life be lived through me. I want to live the life of Jesus. Jesus had a body that he lived as a host for the Father, and now he has a body called the church. He lives through the church. This is a prayer that putting this message down, it came really easy. It's not because of laziness. It's because the Spirit helped me with this prayer. And I have already prayed it this morning because I wanted to be in the cycle with you all. But I would admonish us over the next 7 days, counting today, this week, to pray this prayer. So if you could, let's pray this prayer. Father, help me through the Holy Spirit to allow the life of Jesus to be lived through me. Help me to yield myself as a living sacrifice, that my mind may be renewed and that I not revert to the ways of this fallen world. Help me to not attempt to live in my own strength, goodness, and willpower, but to live by faith as you work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you all.